You have your Bible with you. Will you turn to that passage that we read together? Genesis chapter 22 and those first 19 verses. And if you want a title for the message this morning, it can be summed up in two words. Faith tested. Faith tested. We all know about testing. College, university. The dreaded exams. You want to learn to drive. There you have the tuition. And then comes the make or break day. When you go out with the examiner for a driving test. Still remember mine, I had the same examiner all three times. When I acquainted him with this, after I passed my test at the third attempt, he said, you'll be glad to see the back of me. I said, professionally, yes. My daughter, bless her, passed on her eighth. I can still remember cheering like a loony. She'd finally done it. So testing. Of course, Derby being the home of Rolls-Royce, the engines will go through rigorous testing. What is true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. And our Heavenly Father, if we're Christians, will test our faith. But it's always, always for our good and His glory. And so we say hello to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22. The opening verses, we see the life of Abraham. As we go through Genesis. A.W. Pink, in his book Gleanings in Genesis, says the spiritual history of Abraham was marked by four great crises, each of which involved the surrender of something that was naturally dear to him. First, he was called on to separate himself from his native land and kindred. Genesis 12, we find that. Second, he was called to give up Lot. You remember the time came when they had to separate. Third, he had to abandon his cherished plan about Ishmael. If this doesn't sound irreverent, the story of Abraham, Sarah and Ishmael always shows the horror of spiritual DIY. The Lord's way is always best. And now fourthly, we come to perhaps the most devastating test of all. The opening verses of chapter 22 say, it came to pass after these things. After what things? After the birth of Isaac? After the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael. What occasioned it? Well, you remember that Hagar despised Sarah when she was carrying Ishmael. And then Ishmael was perhaps a young teenager, scorned, mocked Isaac. And Sarah demanded that Hagar and Ishmael be cast out. You know the story. It's the same today. The children of this world despise the children of God. But I digress. So it was after these things, on a day that began like any other, when perhaps things for Abraham had settled down. We might say he had his routine till this particular day. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Abraham didn't know he was about to be tested and said, Abraham, he answered, here I am. And whatever else he expected God to say, it surely wasn't this. Because now Almighty God, if I may put it reverently, drops the biggest bombshell Abraham's ever experienced. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Take now your son. Abraham's obedience was to be prompt. God wasn't allowing any Abraham any time for demur or delay. You remember when Jephthah in Judges 11 made his rash vow and had to sacrifice his daughter. He gave her 2 months' grace. Not Abraham. Take now your son. The son whom you love. The son of promise. Now. It was to be protracted. Getting to go to the land of Moriah. It involved a journey of about 3 days. It was about 50 miles away. It was to be prescribed, offer him for a burnt offering. And this was Isaac we're talking about. The son of promise. The one with whom God has specifically promised he would make a covenant. God was now telling Abraham to go and offer him on a mountain 50 miles away. And it was to be a human sacrifice. Never, never, never had God ever demanded such a thing before. When Noah came out of the ark, he offered beasts and birds. And in fact, as we learn later in Deuteronomy, God has and had a hatred of human sacrifice. But God told Abraham he was to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Not only had to slay his son, he had to dismember him and lay him in order on the offering. It was to be public. It's the next thing. One of the mountains, I will tell you. Matthew Paul puts it, not secretly in a corner as if it were a work of darkness, as though thou art ashamed or afraid to own it, but in a public and open place, in the view of heaven, earth, God, angels and men, open to the gaze of possibly people round about. This was God's word to Abraham. We're not told what Sarah's reaction was. We can imagine. So there's the test it's set. It's to be personal. It's to be prompt. It's to be protracted. And it's prescribed and it's public. So what's Abraham's response? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. Here we have the facts, but never forget, Abraham was flesh and blood like you and I. Can you imagine what Abraham was going through? And notice carefully the promptness and the pain and the bewilderment Abraham obeyed. There's a challenge here for us. How quickly do we obey the Lord when he tells us to do something? And so the little party sets off from the camp on the way to the mountain that God is going to point out. And then on the third day, we see the mountain. It's there in front of them. And when you look at the for a moment at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Just a minute, how did he know? How did Abraham know that both of them would come back? We know. We've got the story. God hadn't rescinded the command. So how did Abraham know? How could he say to those young men, "Isaac and I are going to worship, and then we're going to come back to you"? As far as Abraham knew, from God at that point, he was coming back alone. We have a clue from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." And people, here is what we were saying earlier, lived out in the life of Abraham. When all around it seemed impossible, it seemed he would return alone, he believed that God could raise the dead. And mark this, there'd be no example thus far that I can remember of him. Abraham trusted God even when things were at their blackest. He did what the writers of the Proverbs said. He trusted in God with all his heart. He got no option. And then we find in verse 7, Isaac speaks. And then comes the question Abraham must have been dreading the moment they set out. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Here it comes. Here comes the one question Abraham has been dreading. "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" How do you tell your teenage son he's the lamb for the burnt offering?
What would you have said? What would I have said? We know what Abraham said and how right he was. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." That wasn't a cop out. That was Abraham trusting God. Oh yes. The test can be really strict. Notice, by the way, there was no interceding for Isaac, as there was for Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. In verses 9 and 10, we have the most solemn and heart-wrenching picture before us. They came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. Then comes the hardest part of all. And remember, Isaac would be not a child, perhaps a young teenager. He willingly allows his father to bind him. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that he is the lamb for the burnt offering. And he's laid on the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The moment has arrived. Only that knife never lands in Isaac's heart. Abraham picks it up. But it's as though God holds his hand. Abraham! Don't do anything to the lad. Now I know. Didn't God know? Doesn't God know all things? Yes. But Abraham had shown his absolute trust and obedience to God. But notice carefully, the intervention from heaven did not come until Abraham had picked up the knife. It didn't come when they arrived at the mount. It didn't come as Abraham was building the altar, laying the wood. It didn't even come when Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. It came the moment Abraham picked up the knife to slay his son. In verses 11 to 14, we see God's protection. Abraham, don't do anything to the lad. We see God's provision. Abraham looks behind him, and there is a ram caught in a thicket. Whenever I think of that, I always wonder, just how long had that ram been there? Had he been there when they arrived? We don't know. It was there when it was needed. Oh yes. But Abraham's statement was proved true. Hang on a minute, Mr. Preacher. That was a ram on Mount Moriah. Yes. God provided himself a lamb on Mount Calvary. Because on Mount Calvary, another beloved begotten son was slain. There on the hillside, on that center cross, another son was offered. Only this time there was no voice from heaven. There was no one that said stop. There was no substitute for this son. It was God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten son, the beloved son. Oh yes, he was slain. He was slain for you and for me. For your sin and mine. You see, my friends, that's how vile our sin is. That nothing, but nothing could atone for it. But the blood of God the Son. The God-man. This son, like Isaac, was willing to die. The father sent his son. Son was willing to die. I'm going to say something now that you say, hang on a minute. No, get the facts, but think about it. The Romans did not kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they carried out the execution. But do you remember just before the Lord Jesus was arrested, he said to his disciples, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And on that center cross, surrounded by the two thieves, he laid down his life for you and for me. You want to know what our sin is like? Look at that crucifixion. See him there. A darkness for 3 hours. Not an eclipse, a darkness. Hear him utter the awful cry that David the psalmist records in Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening there? Your sin and mine, dear friend, was laid on him. Because of that, God the Father had to turn his face away. Ah. Later there was another cry. It is finished. The work of atonement was done. He laid down his life. Gave up his spirit. He was taken down and put in that borrowed tomb. The third day he rose again. Oh yes. So what's the limit? What are the lessons for us? If we're Christians, then our faith is going to be tested just like Abraham's. Well, it may not be as intense, but it will be tested one way or another. But the lessons that we can take comfort from, God knows our frame. He will not test us beyond what he knows we can take. As we'll be thinking more this evening, with God's help, God tests our faith for his glory and our good. And God tests us that we might learn, as we said earlier, that Proverbs, to trust in him with all our heart. Think of Elijah. When did God tell him to go to Zarephath? When the brook had dried up. Not before. when the brook had dried up. When did God tell Moses and the people to go forward to the Red Sea? The wilderness was either side, and the Egyptian army was hot on the heels. They got no alternative. But am I speaking to someone here? And you're not a Christian? Oh yes, you're here, and it's lovely that you are here. But you know in your heart, and the Lord knows, you're not a Christian. You might be a young person, you might be an older person. I was brought up from knee-high to a grasshopper, as they say, to go to church. Oh yeah, I knew all the Bible stories. Win prizes for it. But I sat in the church we were at in Nottingham one Sunday evening. As the preacher was preaching. I didn't hear a voice. I didn't see any light. God put into my heart, Roger, you are not a Christian. And as you sit in this place, in this church tonight, you are one breath away from a lost eternity. We love John 3:16. We can probably quote it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But have you ever read John 18? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice that little word is. It's a present tense word. What it means is that as you sit in this church this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are one breath away from a lost eternity. And I urge you, come to him. He will receive you. He will forgive you. I remember somebody in the open air saying to me, if your Jesus knew what I was like, he wouldn't want to know me. I said, my friend, he knows exactly what you're like. He still loves you. God gave his Son for you. You're going to turn around and tell him no. For those of us who do know him and love him, dear brothers and sisters, yes, we will be tested. I know that in the last few years. I can also testify that he is faithful. We don't know how it will end, he does. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You've seen Abraham tested. He was obedient. He was faithful. God blessed him. We are part of the promise of God that God gave to Abraham. All nations to be blessed. We're part of that. So what about you? Do you have a faith to be tested? If not, seek him today while it may be found. If you have, trust him. Not just academically, with all your heart, you'll find him faithful.